Today's reading is from Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, which can be found on page 1048 of the Church Bibles. So Luke chapter 14, verse 25 on page 1048, the section, The Cost of Being a Disciple. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? To see if you have enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, This person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him? With 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.
Why don't we open in prayer before we look at that passage together? Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Lord, I pray that my weak words would be used by you to open our ears, to change our hearts, and to bring you glory this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always good to get something for free, isn't it? Now, I serve in a church in Maidenhead, and we have one of those cook shops where they sell frozen food. I don't know if there's one in Windsor. I guess there might be. But what I noticed is that if you go into the shop mid-afternoon, about 3 or 4 o'clock, they start selling or giving away little samples of the food that they're selling. And if you're smart, I guess if you have a number of disguises, you could probably get your evening meal there by going in and topping up from cook. I love free gifts. But of course, the best free gift of all doesn't come from a frozen food shop. It comes from God, doesn't it? When we put our trust in Jesus, our Saviour, we are given forgiveness for sins. We are given peace with God. We are given a family of Christian brothers and sisters. We're given a new perspective that helps us through life. And we are given a certain hope of eternity gathered around the throne of Jesus. Amen. But being a disciple of Jesus, living the Christian life from day to day, well, that's not free. That will cost you everything. And that is the subject of this passage from Luke chapter 14 today. Coming to Jesus costs nothing, but being his disciple costs everything. Following Jesus costs everything because it means submitting ourselves to his lordship. If I am a Christian, then Jesus is not just my saviour, he is also my Lord. He is the creator, the glorious Lamb of God enthroned in heaven, and that means I must surrender my life to him. I must surrender my career ambitions, my time, my money. I will risk friendships and relationships with loved ones. I will give him my very life, if that's what it comes to. I am no longer the captain of my own ship. And it's in that sense that being a disciple of Jesus costs everything. This should prompt us to examine our hearts, to ask ourselves, am I a disciple? Have I really counted the cost of following Jesus? Well, if I have, I can be reassured to know that this is what following him is meant to feel like. It is meant to feel costly. The sacrifices and risks that some of us are taking for Jesus are not some dreadful mistake. This is how it is meant to be. Coming to Jesus costs nothing, but being his disciple costs everything. Well, if you still have that passage open in your Bibles, Luke 14 and verse 25, let's read that together. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to hate your family and carry your cross. Now, at first sight, that seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? Do I really need to hate my family? I spent Christmas with my family in Essex, had a lovely time, but should I perhaps have stayed at home because I hate them? Do I need to hate my own life? That doesn't sound very healthy at all, does it? I would urge anyone who hates their own life to seek help. Do I really need to carry my cross? When the Romans crucified somebody, they forced them to carry their cross through the streets. That's what happened to Jesus, isn't it? And so that expression, "I'm carrying my cross," well, that's not just putting up with your bad back or an annoying family member. No, it means being willing to die. Why is Jesus using such extreme language? What's he talking about? Well, I think this is where a little bit of Old Testament background will help us. You see, in the Old Testament, the words love and hate are sometimes used to express a preference between two things. So to give you an example, in Genesis chapter 29, we are told that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And in the very next verse, we're told that the Lord saw that Leah had been hated. In other words, she was hated in the sense that Jacob wasn't preferring her over Rachel. It's about preference. And that's the sense in which Jesus is using that word hate here. He is saying that you need to prefer Jesus to your own family. You must love Jesus more than your own life. And yes, you must be prepared to carry your cross, to die for Jesus, if that's what it takes. He says, "I paid for your sins. I brought you into my family. And so now you need to stop living for yourself." Well, in the rest of the passage, Jesus gives us three little parables, three little spiritual stories to illustrate that point. And the first parable in verses 28 to 30 shows us how real disciples count the cost of following him. Let's look at verse 28. "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" Now, a few years ago, I went through a phase of watching those property shows on TV. Maybe you've watched some of those too. I think my favourite was one called Grand Designs. And I remember one episode where this couple, who the TV cameras were following, were building a house with a spiral staircase in it made of polystyrene. I know, it's mad, isn't it? And getting this staircase manufactured and installed turned out to be far more expensive than anyone guessed. I think they went through about three of these staircases and they kept cracking and falling apart. They overshot their budget and the building was left half finished. If only they'd read Luke chapter 14. You see, the moral of this parable is that we need to count the cost before we start. If we want to be Jesus' disciple, we need to know what it's going to cost. You see, there is no such thing as a fair-weather Christian. It is no good saying that you will follow him when life is good, but then abandon him later on when the going gets tough. That is not real discipleship. It's just a religious commitment that you failed to follow through on. And I always think it's helpful when we read the Gospels to imagine the first Christians who read them 2,000 years ago. Imagine you have the manuscript of Luke's Gospel in your hands. You're living somewhere in the Roman Empire. Well, for you, counting the costs would mean knowing that you might be thrown out of your family. You might be thrown out of the synagogue that you grew up in. You would have to count the cost financially. You might not get a job if you were a Christian, because, in fact, Christianity was a banned religion in those days. And you would have to take significant risks if you were going to support the mission of the gospel, taking it to hostile lands. Well, nowadays, it isn't so different, is it? Christians today have to count the cost in terms of our relationships. The bridesmaid at my wedding many years ago now, came from a Sikh background. And when she became a Christian, her family disowned her. She had to count the cost before she set out on that path. Maybe there are parents here in the Windsor Fellowship who use up all of the credit they have with their husband or wife who isn't a Christian, just to make sure that they can come here and perhaps bring their kids with them. We count the cost in relationships. Christians count the cost financially as well. In our monthly budgeting, perhaps we factor in our giving to gospel ministry instead of saving up for a holiday. In our career plans, maybe we turn down job opportunities because we know that they will take us away from time with church and family. Some of us may be called to change jobs completely and serve Jesus in paid ministry. And we count the cost too in our calendars, don't we? We sacrifice leisure time so that we can serve our brothers and sisters. Isn't it wonderful to see that happening today on a Sunday afternoon when most of Windsor is out there having fun and doing what they like? We are sacrificing for each other. I wonder how many relaxing evenings at home watching TV or how many nice dinners in a restaurant have you lost over the years because of your commitment to the Lord? It's a good question. Finally, we count the cost when we take risks in mission. We might risk a little bit of social awkwardness with a next door neighbour as we mention church or Jesus in a conversation. We might risk a bit of a flack from our colleagues at work if we decide to spend our summer holiday helping on a summer camp for kids. Or going against the wishes of our parents who don't want us to go on that camp. Some of us are called to take far bigger risks, maybe serving Jesus in a country where Christianity is still banned to this day. So I wonder, friends, have you counted the cost? If you are still exploring the Christian faith, well, the cost of following Jesus may seem enormous. It will impact your friendships, maybe your reputation. And it's worth being honest about that with yourself. I remember when I was a young man and not a Christian, I had to think through all of those consequences. But I realized that the cost that Jesus paid for me, well, that was greater than any cost I would need to pay for him. It is worth it. If you have counted the cost, as I know a number here have, well, be reassured. because this parable reminds us that this is the life that you should expect. Just like a properly budgeted building project, you have counted the cost, and so you're not surprised when you have to pay the price from time to time. When Jesus calls you to give things up and to take risks, because you have already factored it in. Well, in the second parable, which is in verse 31, we see that disciples of Jesus also count the cost of not following him. We count the cost of not following Jesus. Let's read again from verse 31. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming up against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, if you are a king planning to go into battle, you need to know what you're up against, don't you? If you know that you are outnumbered 2-1, well, it would be foolish to march into battle. It would end in disaster. It would be like some of those infamous battles in history, like the Battle of Gallipoli in the First World War, when the commanding officers knew that they were outnumbered, and yet they sent those soldiers to land on the beaches anyway. No, it is much better if you are a king going into battle to surrender if you're outnumbered and seek peace. Well, in the same way, says Jesus, it would be foolish to set yourself up against King Jesus in battle and expect it to end well. If we think we're going into battle against Jesus, well, we must recognize the all-powerful king that he is. We need to count the cost of not following him. If we set out trying to live life the way that we want to, with our own priorities, our own ambitions, it will end badly. We will meet him face to face on that day and have to explain why we kept him at arm's length all those years and rejected his kingship over us. But a real disciple, a real Christian believer, is someone who has counted that cost, the cost of not following him, and they have asked for terms of peace. They have surrendered their life to him. And of course, surrendering to Jesus is a joyful thing to do. Because through the cross, we find the terms of peace that we need, don't we? Jesus bore our sins. God's wrath fell on him in our place. And so if we surrender to him, we submit our lives to follow him, we have peace. Our rebellion against God is over for good. We are forgiven, reconciled, at peace. Now, if you're visiting today watching online, I'm not sure you do that here, do you? But if you're visiting and you're not a Christian or you're not sure where you stand with God, I do hope that this parable will be thought-provoking for you. Jesus invites you into his kingdom, and it is worth thinking about why that might be a good idea. Do you feel comfortable about the thought of meeting Jesus on that last day? Have you counted the cost of not following him? For those of us who are already following him, this parable is reassuring. It reminds us of the terms of peace that we have found. We will face King Jesus with confidence. So let's keep going in our allegiance to the King, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our families, no matter how hard it feels on a Monday morning. Because we know that in the end, not following Jesus would be something we would much rather not face. Well, the third and the final parable comes in verse 34. And the lesson here is that genuine disciples of Jesus count the cost of compromise. We count the cost of compromise. Let's read verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I guess you could easily go home and demonstrate this parable in your own kitchen. You mix up a bowl of salt and a bowl of dirt from the garden. It would become useless for cooking, wouldn't it? And in the ancient world where Luke was writing, salt would often become useless in the same way, as the sodium chloride leached out of the salt over time, leaving grit behind. That's the image that Jesus wants us to hear about here. And in the same way, somebody's discipleship, somebody's following of Jesus, can become useless over time. They start out making a good commitment. They commit themselves to follow Jesus, whatever happens, but they don't follow through because they compromise. They compromise with the world around them, and they end up as a completely useless follower of Jesus. And one day, taking that to its conclusion, they are thrown out of the kingdom. And presumably, we have to guess that they were never real disciples in the first place. These are people who never really counted the cost. Their identity as a Christian was nothing more than lip service. Now I hope and pray that we are people who have counted the cost of compromise. We've recognized the dangers of getting sucked back into the world, of making a commitment that turns out to be meaningless. The people of God in the Old Testament are a warning to us, aren't they, in that respect? In the book of Exodus, we read about how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And as they stood there at the mountain of Sinai, receiving the commandments, they all said in one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has said." It was a tremendous commitment. But they didn't follow through. See, over the years that followed, they compromised. And as we read the history of God's people through the Old Testament, we find them compromising with the religions and the immorality of the nations around them. And what happened to them? They were thrown out. They ended up being exiled from the land. For us, temptations to compromise are all around us. Whether it's gossiping in the school corridor, whether it's cutting corners in the workplace. Let me tell you, I've worked in corporate environments where cutting corners is de rigueur. It's the process that everyone follows. Everyone's trying to get one up on each other. It might be compromising by treating our bodies or other people's bodies in a way that dishonors God. It could be seeking revenge on people who have done us a disfavor. Another thing that's very common in the business world and actually in the academic world that I used to be in too. I could go on. There are so many temptations for us, and you can imagine the temptations that you face in your life. Well, if we gradually give in to those temptations, if we become like salt that is losing its saltiness, well, our commitment will eventually be shown to be what it is, like a pile of dirty salt chucked into the bin. But the good news, friends, is that this kind of compromise is not inevitable. If you are a Christian here this afternoon, your sin has been dealt with on the cross. You are forgiven. You stand forgiven. That is your status in Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And that means God has given you the power to stay salty. You can remain as a disciple whose commitment is real and meaningful. Someone who doesn't compromise. You can remain as useful salt for Jesus, serving his kingdom to the end of your life. And so be encouraged. Let us keep growing with Jesus. Well, back in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, he tells us why he wrote this book. He says he wrote it to provide certainty to the people reading it. And this passage tonight gives us certainty, doesn't it, about what it means to be a real believer, a real Christian. To be a real disciple means that you count the cost. You hand over your ownership of your life to Jesus and you count the costs. So let's continue to count the costs of following him. Why don't we pray about that now as we close? Our Father, coming to Jesus costs nothing. We thank you so much for that, the lavish gift of grace that you have lavished on us. And yet, you tell us in your word that being a disciple costs everything. Please help us, each one of us, to count the cost of following you. As we seek to live for you this week, may we be prepared for opposition and ridicule, sacrifice and risk for you, whatever you may ask of us. Let us continue to count the cost of not following you as well, to think about that last day when we stand before your throne. And let us continue to count the cost of compromise. Please show us, Lord, the ways in which we might be compromising, losing our saltiness. And we pray that by your grace, you will help us to turn back. Because whatever we've done, however much we may have drifted in our faith, we can always come back to Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.